Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Yeah, and we've got a really interesting set of sources today. The mission here is to kind of pull out the blueprint they offer for living with an eternal mindset.
Right, a life that's, you know, anchored in obedience. And it's really brought to life by the examples of some early figures, apostles like Matthew, James, Simon, and Nathaniel.
Exactly. We're looking at sermons that dig into this whole idea, prioritizing what lasts forever over, well, over the temporary stuff.
And that immediately sets up this tension, doesn't it? With modern culture, the whole YOLO thing, you only live once. It drives so much.
Yeah.
Consumerism, just living for the moment. So based on these sources, why is that idea YOLO? Why is it seen as just, well, fundamentally wrong for a believer, a misnomer?
Well, it really comes down to what you believe happens next.
Yeah.
Right. For someone who doesn't believe yet, tragically, YOLO is kind of the truth. This life is it.
Yeah.
But the moment someone puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the sources are clear. They get to live an eternal life. The whole promise is that life doesn't just stop at the grave. It transitions.
Yeah, it transitions from death unto life. That's actually a specific promise from Scripture, isn't it?
It is. Yeah, right there in John chapter 5, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life.
Hath everlasting life.
And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
So, I mean, if you have everlasting life, you obviously live more than once. Simple math, really.
So the truly sad story, as the pastor put it, it's actually the opposite of what the world thinks.
Yeah.
It's not dying that's sad.
Yeah.
It's living only for this life.
Which is just a blink,
yeah.
You know, compared to eternity.
So short-sighted.
Totally short-sighted.
Yeah.
The goal becomes, how do you maximize this life by living it for the next one?
Right.
And you see the difference that makes, like, emotionally in real life. The sources mentioned that funeral service. For the 82-year-old lady, married 65 years. Yeah, I remember that.
The real comfort, the blessing there, was knowing she was a believer. Knowing she'd be reunited with her husband, Chuck, that eternal view, it just transforms grief. It gives you hope.
And Jesus himself, he drew this line pretty clearly, didn't he? Back in John chapter 8, when people were challenging him, he was contrasting the temporary and the eternal.
He absolutely was. And he used, like, geography almost, where you're from. He told them, you're from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world.
Okay, from beneath versus from above.
Yeah, being from beneath means your thoughts, your focus, your goals, they're all stuck in the physical, the temporary.
Yeah. Yeah.
But being from above, that means your life runs on heavenly priorities.
And choosing that temporary focus, the from beneath way, the consequence is huge. He says it right there in the same chapter.
Oh, it's the ultimate consequence. Jesus just lays it out. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So the pastor's conclusion is pretty blunt. You can end up having only one shot, the temporary one, if you choose to believe like the world does. John chapter 3 says the same thing, basically. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Okay. So if Christ paid this ultimate price to give us that eternal life, the practical question for us becomes, how do we honor that? Now, Paul asks the Corinthians, know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And the real kicker question is, I wonder if Jesus is getting what he paid for.
That's the pivot point, isn't it?
Yeah.
Obedience. We're told to be obedient because the one who bought us, he was obedient first.
Right.
Philippians chapter 2, it says Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience was how the Father's will got done, how the sacrifice happened.
So our obedience is
what?
Just acknowledging he's Lord.
Pretty much.
Mm.
In our daily choices, it's living out that reality.
And that whole motivation, living for what lasts, it's perfectly captured in that famous missionary motto, isn't it? C.T. Studd.
Oh, yeah. That really gets to the heart of the eternal mindset. Only one life, so soon it will pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. That's the guiding star.
So if that's the why, let's get into the how. The sources lay out this practical framework, 6 principles from Scripture for living out this eternal view today. We should probably unpack these a bit.
Definitely. They give us real steps. First one, serve in sincerity and in truth. That's from Joshua 24.14. It's not just doing this stuff. It has to come from, you know, a real heart.
Genuine.
Yeah. Second, stand for truth. Seems obvious, but crucial.
Then the next two, feel more active. Seek after revival and sell out for the divine values. Now, revival can sound like this big abstract thing. How did the sources define it practically?
More relational, actually. It's defined as turning the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. So restoring broken relationships, family, community. That's a powerful practical definition of spiritual renewal.
That is practical. Okay, yeah. And selling out for divine value.
That means putting souls, service, and sacrifice first. Being, you know, steadfast, unmovable, always busy doing the Lord's work.
Okay, let's hit the last two, because these tie right back to escaping that YOLO culture. Number 5 is set real biblical boundaries, and 6 is simplify for stewardship. Let's start with boundaries. Why frame it around how many times you die? That seems intense.
Well, because that is the ultimate stakes, right? The sources draw a sharp line. If you're a believer, you die once, physically.
Right.
If you're not a believer, you die twice. Physical death, then the second death from Revelation, eternal separation from God. So the boundary is about choice.
Choosing what lines up with eternal life.
Exactly. Choosing actions, relationships, goals that recognize that separation is real if you reject Christ, that really dictates your choices now.
Which puts a lot of weight on simplifying for stewardship. If we're just managers, stewards, not owners, how does that work in our complicated world? What are we actually stewarding?
Everything. Seriously, everything. The sources emphasize it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's not just about money.
Okay.
We're stewards of our emotions, our appetites, what we crave, our ambitions, our relationships, and our conduct, how we act.
Wow. That's comprehensive.
Yeah. We have to manage all those areas faithfully, knowing we'll give an account for how we use them for the king. It means, like, mastering your appetites, not letting them master you.
That's a really practical way to move beyond the short-term view. Okay, so now let's look at the proof. The living examples. The apostles. The sources present them as, well, case studies, just normal individuals like all of us, flawed, but their lives showed this total sellout for eternity.
Absolutely. And we start with Matthew. Talk about an identity change. He was also called Levi, which kind of ironically means gift of God.
Right, the publican. Basically an IRS agent for Rome, and everyone hated him for it.
Mm-hmm. He collected Roman taxes, skimmed off the top for himself, got rich, but totally despised, grouped in with, like, heathens and prostitutes.
Mm-hmm. His reputation was so bad, his testimony wasn't even allowed in court.
Exactly. Total pariah. But then Jesus finds him, sitting there at the receipt of custom, the tax booth, and just says, follow me.
And Matthew.
He arose and followed him. Just like that. No hesitation, no maybe later. Immediate abandonment of everything he knew.
And his first move after that is pretty amazing. He didn't just run away from his old life. He used his contacts.
Yeah, he put that service principle right into action. He reached the people closest to him, the ones nobody else could easily reach, his old publican and sinner buddies. How? By throwing Jesus a great feast in his own house.
Bringing Jesus right into the heart of that compromised world.
Exactly. And you see his transformation even in his legacy, right? He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And what's the emphasis? Jesus as the King of the Jews.
That connection is fascinating. He spent his life collecting money for King Caesar, this temporary earthly king.
Right.
Only to spend his new life documenting the eternal king.
It's the ultimate shift in loyalty. His whole identity changed. From Roman tax guy to divine historian, the lesson's pretty clear. Find your real identity in Christ. Serve the right king.
All right, let's switch to Nathaniel, also called Bartholomew. He shows us something different, more about integrity, honesty.
Yeah, Nathaniel starts out a bit skeptical, which is okay. Philip tells him about Jesus, and Nathaniel's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
A bit prejudiced, maybe.
Maybe. But Philip's response is perfect. Come and see. It's fine to question, but you got to check it out for yourself. Verify it with the Lord.
And Jesus sees something in Nathaniel right away, something specific.
He does. John 1.47. Jesus sees him coming and says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.
No guile, meaning?
No craftiness, no deceit, no duplicity. Jesus saw a man who was fundamentally honest, straight up, no games.
And because of that integrity.
Right. Because of that, when Nathaniel realizes Jesus under the fig tree knew who he was, his confession is instant. Boom. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel.
So the takeaway there is Christ is looking for people who are quick to confess him and whose lives, their character, back it up.
He wants that no guile heart, which, you know, that commitment to truth, sincerity, service.
Mm.
It brings us back to that final divine value, sacrifice.
Yeah, the ultimate proof these guys weren't living by YOLO was their end, their martyrdoms. They showed exactly what that eternal mindset cost them.
They really did. They took that command seriously, go into all the world, and they paid the price.
Yeah.
Horrific deaths all over the known world. These weren't guys playing it safe in Jerusalem.
Matthew, the former tax collector who wrote the gospel, ends up martyred in Ethiopia, killed with a halberd. That's a brutal medieval weapon, like an axe on a long pole.
It just shows the sheer violence they faced.
Yeah.
And look at James, the son of Alphaeus, served faithfully till he was 94, an old man.
Wow, 94.
Only to be beaten, stoned, and finally killed with a fuller's club, which was like a heavy wooden mallet used for cleaning wool. Just blunt force.
And they really did go global. Simon the Canaanite, he was a zealot first, right? Like a political radical.
Yeah, super passionate about his country. He transferred that zeal to Christ. And where does he end up? Crucified in Britain. Around AD 74.
Incredible reach.
And Nathaniel?
Same fate, different place. Crucified in India. They were scattered and they were brutally killed. Their lives were the total opposite of seeking temporary comfort or gain. They proved their eternal focus with the ultimate sacrifice.
Their final footprint, the sources say, it's like a debt we owe them. Our lives should be lived so faithfully that we leave a clear path for others to follow too, showing we value the next life more.
Yeah, their sacrifice shouts it loud. When you truly live for eternity, souls, service, and sacrifice outweigh personal safety, comfort, or anything this world offers temporarily.
So, synthesizing all that, the key takeaway for you listening is, living for eternity means actively choosing biblical principles, choosing obedience day by day, choosing dedicated service. It means following the path of these ordinary guys who made the radical choice for Christ over Caesar, over the world. And maybe here's a final thought, something to sort of mull over. We all know Peter and Paul, right?
Yeah.
Big names. But the sources today really focused on guys like James, Simon, Nathaniel, figures where, honestly, nothing else is really recorded about them beyond their calling and their death.
Good point.
So if God uses this seemingly unknown servant so powerfully, how does that change our definition of a successful life or legacy? Does success have to mean being well known? Or is it just about being faithful, even if nobody else notices? What does success look like for the average believer just trying to be obedient?
That's a great challenge to leave folks with. And if you do want to dig deeper into these sermons or other teaching from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church that shaped this deep dive, remember you can find the sermons on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.
We have lots of options.
Just head over to the website for more info and links, faithwayfbc.com.